May I speak in the name of the living God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Today's Old Testament reading comes from the book of Daniel. It's a book that falls very clearly into two parts. The first half contains some of the Bible's best-known stories, including some you'll remember from Sunday school, the throwing of Daniel into the lion's den and of his friends into a burning, fiery furnace. Both cases, God saves them. But today's reading is from the less well-known second half of Daniel, which includes visions of God, angels, and mysterious beasts, and speaks of conflicts in heaven and between the nations. The second half is much harder to understand, but the main themes of the two very different parts of Daniel in both the memorable stories and the puzzling apocalyptic visions are basically the same. Throughout the book of Daniel, we're in a world dominated by arrogant, brutal superpowers. But we are assured that the God worshipped by Daniel, the God of the people of Israel, is the ultimate power in the world, above all earthly kings. God's people must trust in him and be faithful to him at whatever cost. Today's reading from Daniel is read this Sunday when we think of Christ the King, because it was very important for Jesus' understanding of himself and his mission. But before turning to this passage that was so important for Jesus, let's first think about those exciting stories about lions and furnaces. These stories refer to the time when most of the people of Israel were in exile, far away from home, in Babylon. They're living as refugees and aliens among a strange people who live and think and worship very differently from them. The stories all reflect the pressure felt by the people of Israel to give up their faith in God, forget God's commandments, and blend comfortably into life in Babylon. So, for example, we read of Daniel's friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, faithful Jews who have risen to significant government positions in Babylon. And they are commanded, along with all Babylonian officials, to bow down and worship a huge statue built by King Nebuchadnezzar. It's a defining moment of national unity in Babylon. Total conformity is expected of everyone. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego refuse to worship the statue. They will not bow down to false gods. And when threatened with death, they calmly entrust themselves to the God they belong to in life and in death. They are thrown into a furnace to be burnt alive, but the fire doesn't harm them. And the king looks on astonished as the three men walk in the middle of the fire, along with a fourth figure of divine appearance. So these and other memorable stories in Daniel speak of the great pressure to conform, to assimilate, felt by the people of Israel in exile in Babylon. It's a pressure the Jewish people have continued to experience over the centuries of dispersion as small minorities living among other nations. And it's a pressure that as Christians we also know, if we're living in faithful obedience to God, or at least seeking to do so, resisting pressure to be conformed to this world. The moral of these stories is God is with you, even though you are a small minority living in a hostile environment. Even if you feel crushing pressure to conform to the world around, stay faithful to God and God will uphold you. God will be with you even in every furnace and lion's den. Babylon may be a very powerful, terrifying reality. Of course, there have been many other oppressive, persecuting empires ever since, from Rome to Nazi Germany and still today. But ultimate power is with the King of Kings, who will not abandon his faithful servants. So the deep question raised by these stories and by today's festival of Christ the King is, what is our ultimate loyalty, our ultimate commitment, or what king do we serve? The history of the world has seen the rise and fall of many kingdoms and empires which may promise their people security, prosperity, a glorious national identity, membership of something great. But when, like Daniel's Babylon, they also demand absolute allegiance, which really means worship, they're going too far by usurping the place of God. So what or who do we recognize as the ultimate ruler or authority over the world and over our lives? That's the question in the stories of Daniel and his friends, and also in the visions that follow. So turning to today's passage that we heard read earlier, from Daniel chapter 7, this describes a vision of God as an ancient one, the eternal creator, surrounded by thousands upon thousands of angels, a figure of supreme authority. And God is seated on the throne of judgment over the nations of the world, described here as beasts. The earlier part of the chapter, just before today's reading, speaks of a succession of four beasts, four great beasts, terrifying, violent, and arrogant. And one of them is now thrown into the fire of God's judgment and destroyed. These beasts symbolize oppressive human kingdoms rising and falling in succession. But Daniel's vision sets these terrifying beast-like kingdoms in the light of the one true God, creator and judge. And now hope breaks in, because the beasts and what they represent are not the only possibility for this world. There is an alternative reality. Daniel sees a quite different figure coming before God. One like a son of man, like a human being. And God gives him dominion and glory and kingship. Three big words. Dominion. This recalls Adam. At the beginning of the human story, God gives Adam dominion, authority to govern and shape this world on God's behalf with humility and wisdom. But Adam turned from God. Adam failed. So it seems that with this Son of Man, we have a second Adam. Maybe now we will see in him human dominion exercised in this world as God intended. Glory is, of course, usually a God word, speaking of the radiance of God's majesty and splendor. Somehow, this human being, this Son of Man, shares in God's glory. And kingship also belongs ultimately to God alone. But God here shares his eternal, universal authority with this human figure, so that all peoples will serve this Son of Man, who somehow bridges and combines the realms of humanity and divinity. The promise here is of a kingdom that is truly human, but even say humane, rather than beast-like. A kingdom that will bring to all peoples the goodness of God, liberating the world from the oppressive, arrogant rule of the beast-like kingdoms that pursue their own interests and ignore God's ways. The Son of Man will bring in the kingdom of God. So then, who is this Son of Man? Well, as you'll remember, with Sunday school questions, it's often a safe bet to answer Jesus. That is indeed what we profess as Christians. The crucified and risen Lord Jesus Christ is the Son of Man, to whom God has given dominion and glory and kingship, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. As the angel Gabriel says to Mary right at the start of the gospel story, of his kingdom, the child that she is about to conceive, of his kingdom there will be no end. And as we heard in today's reading from Revelation, Jesus Christ, the firstborn of the dead, is the ruler of the kings of the earth. So it's been natural for Christians to see this passage in Daniel as pointing ahead to Jesus, because its language of kingdom and Son of Man are so often on the lips of Jesus. From the beginning of his ministry, his message is that God's kingdom is near. He speaks often of the kingdom as a reality, breaking into this world through him and what he is doing, but also through what the disciples are to do in his name. And what's Jesus' favorite way of referring to himself? Well, most typically, he calls himself the Son of Man, which is at the same time a way of speaking of himself as an ordinary flesh and blood human being. But it also recalls Daniel's vision of the one to whom God will give an everlasting, universal kingdom, far greater than any of the beast-like, power-hungry kingdoms of this world. The importance to Jesus of Daniel's vision of the Son of Man is especially clear just before his brutal execution. He's been arrested, deserted by his friends, and he's asked, "Are you the Messiah, the Son of the Blessed One?" What words come to Jesus' mind under this aggressive interrogation, knowing death lies ahead? Well, to explain who he is and what God is doing through him, even as he faces crucifixion, he reaches for the words of Daniel, "I am the Messiah, the Son of the Blessed, and you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of the power and coming with the clouds of heaven." See just how significant Daniel's vision is for Jesus. He's about to be killed. Surely the movement he has briefly led is now finished. But no, he believes in Daniel's vision, and he knows that it applies to him. He knows that even through his death, God is at work. God will raise the crucified Jesus from the dead, vindicating him against the world that has rejected him, and establishing the kingdom of the Son of Man, which will extend to all people and last forever. Turning to today's reading from John's Gospel briefly, part of a dialogue between Pontius Pilate and Jesus, this says more about the kind of kingdom that Jesus established through his death and resurrection, and about what it means for us to be part of his kingdom. It's a kingdom that doesn't depend on human power, and that makes it totally secure. It depends on the power of God, but at the same time, terribly vulnerable in this world. Jesus declares the coming of his kingdom as he's just about to be executed. But he tells Pilate that he has no interest in calling his disciples to come and fight for him. That would miss the point. It's just not that kind of kingdom. His kingdom depends on God, and so on the power of truth and love. Note how Jesus tells Pilate he came into this world to witness to the truth. He doesn't rule from a golden throne, but from the cross. The cross is his most royal moment. In Jesus on the cross, the truth and the love of God are most fully revealed and most terribly rejected, but they were not defeated. Jesus doesn't seek to beat the kingdoms of this world at their own game. His kingdom works on quite different logic from the kingdoms of this world. He outflanks the world with the power of truth and love, which in him rise from the dead and in the end cannot be defeated. When Jesus tells Pilate that his kingdom is not from this world, this doesn't at all mean that it has no connection to this world, no vision for this world or mission to transform it. No, the kingdom of the Son of Man has broken into this world and is at work within it. It is not from this world, but it is in it. Its authority and its ways of working don't flow from the ways of this world, but from God. So it has a kind of hiddenness in this world and is easily overlooked and ignored. In this world, it can look as small and unimpressive as a mustard seed, but within it is the power of God, truth and the love of God, and they will bear great fruit. So in light of all this, what does the kingship of Christ mean for us, and where do we come into this picture? The universal and everlasting kingdom of Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, is not something we are invited to stand back and admire from a distance, uninvolved. Yes, Jesus alone is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is at the heart of this kingdom. But he doesn't want to rule in solitary splendor. He calls us to belong to him, to share in the common life of the community we call the body of Christ. The scriptures even speak of us being in Christ. We are called to participate in his kingdom. We are given authority to be his servants and representatives in this world. Just as Jesus sent his disciples out to proclaim the kingdom, to make him known in word and action, so he calls us to do the same. And this will mean sharing in both his suffering and his glory. The suffering that may come both from giving ourselves to his ways of costly, loving service of others, and also from witnessing to the truth of Jesus Christ in ways the world around may not always welcome. But also the glory of Christ that comes from seeing the transforming power of his love and truth at work among us today. The kingdom of God is a reality that is both focused in Jesus, the humble Son of Man, who is the glorious King and Lord of all, and at the same time is to be worked out through those who call him Lord and seek to live in obedience to him. And may that be true more and more in all our lives.
Amen.